Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Glad to see so many folks here today. A lot of visitors. We're glad to see you. Title of the message this morning, The Last Call of Mercy. And you know, for Seventh-day Adventists, Sabbath is a high point of the week, isn't it? And we look forward to Sabbath. But today is particularly a special Sabbath when a young person makes a decision for Jesus to be baptized, and Valexi has done that, and so we're just excited to be witnesses to that. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? And he's doing great things in these last days. As we begin today, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 as we look at a familiar story and consider some of the things that we are going to read. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And if you're here because Valexi is being baptized, could you raise your hand if you've traveled, you're visiting? Praise the Lord. Okay, Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So mankind had grieved the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's convictions and God's call to the human heart had been rejected. The earth was filled with violence, the Bible says. Look at verses 12 and 13. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what? It was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them in the earth." So we see this picture that every imagination, the Bible says, the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, was only evil continually. Only evil continually. But that's not the end of the story. God, in his love and his mercy, does something very special. And you see his incredible patience as a result. So he sends Noah, a just man, the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness, to preach to the people that the Bible just described them, to preach to them, not for a short period of time, but for 120 years, while Noah demonstrates his faith. And so all that Noah possessed, he invested in this calling that God put on his heart. All that he owned, he invested his time and his treasure in the building of this ark. And you know, he was considered a fanatic. The people at that time said, "You're too serious. You're a fanatic. You're building this large vessel on dry land on a planet where it has never rained. You're just too serious. You're too straight." And so he demonstrates his commitment. And as a result, I'm sure his faith was strengthened. And he builds this enormous boat, over 500 feet long. Did you know it was so big that you could put three space shuttles, nose to tail, on the top of the ark? It was large enough to hold 120,000 sheep. I mean, it was massive. It was massive. And so God, in his love and in his mercy, sends Noah to preach to them. And we're told that many at first received the warning. This is from eternity past. And in your bulletin, you have a little piece of paper that has all the references for you. So at first, many appear to receive the warning, but overcome by the prevailing unbelief, they joined again with their former associates. So do you get the picture? They're receiving the warning, they're being convicted, but because so many people didn't believe, they joined with their unbelieving friends again. Some were convicted and would have heeded the call, but there were family members and friends to ridicule, to do all in their power to prevent them from stepping forward in faith. And you know, the same thing happens today. I'll give you a real life example a little later in the message. So Jesus says in the Bible some things about the Holy Spirit. And if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we're going to look at a few verses here. John 16, beginning in verse 7. If you're there, say amen. John 16, beginning in verse 7. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So Jesus says some important things about the Holy Spirit's job and the things that the Holy Spirit will do. It says that he will convict the world of sin, which is the transgression of God's law, the breaking of God's law. He will reprove the world and speak to the world about righteousness, which is right doing, and of judgment, both phases of judgment, the investigative and the punitive phases. So the judgment that's going on where God is looking at the record of every individual, and the reward phase when the Lord comes to reward those on the earth. So Jesus said at the end of time, the last days, the days in which we live, mankind would be doing the same things they were doing in Noah's day. Now keep in mind the work of the Holy Spirit. Reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and to guide us into all truth. And then if you turn to Luke chapter 17, look at two verses, 26 and 27. Luke 17, 26 and 27. Jesus said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So Jesus is saying, I want you to look at the account of Noah and what happened then, because that's what's going to happen in the last days. Same things will be going on. So picture the scene. Noah has finished this enormous vessel on dry land, and all the pitch has been applied to the hull. It is ready to go. And then the Lord guides animals of every kind in a very orderly fashion into this enormous boat. And you can picture Noah standing on top of the ark with the masses of people watching this miracle, and he's pouring his heart out, and he's saying, "Look, what I've been telling you for so long is true. Look what God is doing. These beasts of all sizes and all kinds, vicious beasts, tame beasts, orderly, coming into the ark, two by two, seven by seven, pleading with them, pouring his heart out and saying, look, look what the Lord is doing. Look what you're witnessing. And then the Bible says shortly after this great miracle, the Lord shut the door of the ark. And only eight made a decision to be saved. You see, the ark represented salvation. It represents Christ, salvation in Christ. And for them, it was real. If you were on the ark, you were saved. If you were outside the ark, there was no hope. And so for 7 days, the door remained shut, and the sun continued to shine without a cloud in the sky. And the people, I'm sure, had thoughts in their head, and they probably thought, well, you know, Noah's a fanatic. And he's a fool because he built this giant boat. And now he's inside this ark with all of those animals. And the stench must be great. Boy, I'm glad that we didn't fall for that. And so for 7 days, those on the outside, they had no idea that probation had closed. That they had received the last invitation of mercy. They had no idea. They had rejected the final invitation to be saved, and then suddenly destruction came. Like a thief in the night, as Jesus puts it. A thief in the night. Now, if you look at, Luke 17, verses 28, 29, and onward, Jesus said this, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. In verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Do you think that they're applicable to us today? Amen. And so Jesus not only says, look at what happened in Noah's time, consider those things, because it's going to be just like that when Jesus comes, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and just doing things, you know, being about our business. He says, not only that, I want you to look at the account of Lot and Sodom. And so let's do that. Let's go to Genesis 19. And Jesus is pointing us to these two events because he's trying to show us some things. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 12. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 12. If you're there, say amen. And the men said to Lot, now these are the angels, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So, what they're saying is, if you have any family members, anyone that you care about, go and tell them and bring them and let's get them out of the city because the city's going to be destroyed. Verse 14, and Lot went out and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And so they laughed at him. They said, you're a fanatic. You're just too serious about, you know, this whole thing. This is crazy. This is not going to happen. And so we see similarities. We see, again, a last call of mercy. And imagine if his son-in-laws had believed him. What would they have done? they would have immediately contacted their friends and family and said, hey, the city's going to be destroyed, and that would have spread, and many would have repented and been saved. But that's not what happened. Why only 8 in Noah's day? And why only 4 in Lot's day, and then 3? Because Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, and what happened to her? Her heart was still in the city. She desired to be back there, and she was destroyed with the city. Why so few? Well, Matthew 7 gives us an answer from Jesus. Why so few? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus is speaking, and he says this. This is his counsel to us. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he tells us that that is the case. And his counsel to us is to make sure that we enter in the narrow way, the straight gate, because the broad road leads to destruction. See, the people had hardened their hearts. They had violated their consciences through willful transgression. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it. Willful transgression. They resisted truth. They heard it. It was truth. They knew it was truth, and they rejected it. And so they hardened their hearts, violated their consciences. They refused the call of mercy. They said, you know, I'll wait, and if it starts to rain, then I'll know he's telling the truth. Then I will enter in. But that's not faith. Faith is believing in the unseen, right? That's not faith, waiting until it starts to rain. Well, when it started to rain, I'm sure they started pounding on the side of that ark. But see, probation had closed. The last call of mercy was 7 days ago, and they refused that. And I'm sure that they had family and friends that told them, don't worry, it's not going to rain. There's not going to be a flood. It's never rained. Enjoy life. And it's the same today. You see, the reason only a few made a decision is because it requires sacrifice to surrender to Jesus. It requires sacrifice every time. To be truly saved requires sacrifice. It's required to love Christ supremely. That word supreme, does it mean here? What does supreme mean? It means at the top. So to love God supremely requires sacrifice, because it's no longer your will, but God's will. And people, they're just not willing. They weren't willing, and many are not willing to set their will aside and follow God supremely. My way or the highway. That's the heart's desire. And so that's why the road is so narrow. It requires sacrifice. That's why few will find it. They're not willing to sacrifice. To surrender means to sacrifice. In Noah's day, and it's the same today, and has been throughout history, mankind loves the things of the world more than they love God. And that's an absolute fact. Overwhelming majority of people, they love the things of the world more than they love God. Not willing to set worldly things aside. No, I will not do it. And God will have to save me the way that I am. And he won't. It's not true. They love friends and family more than they love God. And they cared more about what people thought of them than what God thinks of them. And it's the same with many today, unfortunately. I remember an evangelist sharing this story about, he was doing an evangelistic series, and a young man who worked on a very large farm with his family, he was coming to the meetings night after night, and he was hearing the truth of God's word, and he was convicted. He felt the call of the Holy Spirit on his heart. And as the meetings continued, he made a commitment to Christ, and he approached the evangelist, and he said, I want to be baptized. And so they set a date for baptism. And that Sabbath came for his baptism, and that young man was not there. And so the pastor was concerned. And so after the service, he went to that young man's house, and he knocked on the door. And his mother answered, and he said, you know, where is so-and-so? We missed him today. She said, oh, he's out in the field. You'll find him on the big tractor. And so the pastor went out there, and sure enough, here he came in the very large tractor and drove right on past. And the pastor's thinking, Well, he went around the field again and came by once more, and he drove right on past. Well, the pastor said, you know, twice okay, but not a third time. And so he stepped right in front of the tractor the third time, and he had no choice but to stop. And this young man got off the out of the tractor with his head down because he knew why the pastor was there. And the pastor asked him, you know, what happened? We missed you today. He said, you know, Pastor, I was excited to be baptized. And so I came home and I told my parents. And my father laughed in my face and he said, surely you're not that stupid. He goes, I can't stand it when my father laughs. And that young man never came back to the meetings. It was as though that action and those words of his father were like a knife right in the heart and destroyed the work the Holy Spirit was doing. It happens today. Family and friends will prevent a person from doing what God wants them to do. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Romans 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. New Yorkers woke that morning to brilliant sunshine, a beautiful day that the Lord had made. Magnificent day. Thousands of city and suburb dwellers, they headed, as they had done so many times, to their offices and their places of employment in the city. It was 19 years ago this month that those commercial airliners were flown intentionally into the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. And in addition, a plane was flown into the Pentagon, if you remember, and one into forced to the ground in Somerset County in Pennsylvania. You know, those buildings had 10 million square feet of space. And they would accommodate between 50 and 80,000 people. If everyone was in their office, if they were in there, because there were stores in the World Trade Center, if all the employees were in there and the people were shopping and visiting the building, there would be between 50 and 80,000 workers there on a given day. And on the average work day, 200,000 people visited those buildings. It was a city of workers and a large city when people were visiting in and out. 6,000 people were injured. 3,000 souls were cut down that day. 265 on those four planes, 125 in the Pentagon, and 2,600 in the buildings. A sudden, awful tragedy. And you know, they had no idea when they got up that morning and they looked outside as they went to their modes of transportation and looked up and said, what a beautiful day it is. High pressure system off the coast, the East Coast, no clouds, beautiful sunshine. They just said, oh, what a beautiful day. They had no idea whatsoever that that day would be profoundly different than any day they had lived previously. They had no idea that tragedy would strike suddenly. They also didn't know that they had already received their last call of mercy. Because the door of the ark was soon to be shut. And they didn't know that. 3,000 precious people that Jesus suffered and died for, that the Holy Spirit had been pleading with, had died. Their eternity sealed forever. You know, perhaps that very morning or the night before, the Holy Spirit was pleading with their hearts and trying to draw them to make a final decision for Jesus. Because if we believe 2 Peter, where it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then we know that at some time prior to that, the Holy Spirit was working on the hearts of these people. Perhaps it was the night before, maybe that morning, on the ride into work, the Holy Spirit was trying to get them to make a decision. And it was their golden opportunity. So I wonder, of those people, of those 3,000 people, how many accepted their final invitation? How many were ready for that tragedy? How many had committed their lives fully to the Lord, where the Lord is supreme? Not second place. Well, you know, he's my buddy in Jesus, and he's right here. No, supreme, Lord and Savior. So many want Jesus to be the Savior, but he's not in charge. He's not the Lord of my life. I'm Lord of my life. How many had accepted Jesus supremely? How many had put off a decision? If you believe what Jesus said in Matthew 7, the majority had put that decision off. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so today, the Lord is making an appeal of mercy to each one of us. Because as Paul said, I die daily. That's required of us. We must make a decision every day, and a decision that requires surrender and sacrifice. Putting Christ as supreme requires a sacrifice. And so the Lord's inviting us to do that right now. That's his invitation of mercy. And you know, some of us will have to make changes in our lives to do that. We will. We'll have to go home and just say, okay, enough is enough. And that's the sacrifice part. That's the surrender part. You know that you can only make a decision for Christ when the Holy Spirit is calling? Did you know that? You know, you've heard someone say, oh, I found God 2 years ago. That's not true. We don't find God. As a matter of fact, the sinful heart is always going, trying to go away from God. Sinful heart does not pursue God, but God relentlessly pursues us. And so the truth of a converted Christian, the true statement is, the Lord was finally able to reach me 2 months ago, and I surrendered my heart to him. Praise the Lord. That's the truth. And so you can only make a decision for Christ when the Holy Spirit is calling. And the Bible speaks of a time when a person can grieve the Holy Spirit so that that call is no longer heard. And so this is serious, making a decision every day for the Lord. And so that's the invitation today. I want to invite you to stand, if you're willing, if you're able, to stand. And right now, privately, between you and God, the invitation is to make a decision for Jesus completely. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your love and your patience and your mercy. Thank you for the accounts in Scripture that allow us to see a picture of what lies ahead, what is happening right now. Because we don't know the future exactly. We do know what the prophecies tell us, but we don't know what tomorrow brings or even what this afternoon may bring. And so, Father, we want to respond to your call of mercy right now. And you know every heart. You know the struggles that individuals are having. You know the areas of weakness, and where we're weak, you're strong. And so, Father, as we bow our heads before you, we pause just for a short time and surrender to you. And we invite you to be supreme Lord and Savior of our lives. We ask you, Lord, to come into our hearts, to pour your Spirit out upon us. And Lord, we make a commitment right now to be crucified with Christ so that you can live in and through us. We set our wills aside and we say, not our will, but your will be done. And that is our prayer, Father, and we thank you for hearing it as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what we just did is an exercise of such great importance. It's actually the most important thing that we can do because, you know, all of a sudden I'm 50-something years old and I don't know what happened to the years. And I'm sure there's others here that feel the same way from time to time. They just look back and say, wow, where did my life go? But eternity is just that. It does not have an end. And that's where God wants us. He wants us with him in eternity. And I want to invite Valexi to come up. And come on up, Valexi. Don't be shy. You know, Valexi has, she made this decision a while ago to, you know, she wants to be baptized. She wants to give her heart to Jesus. And she did all the Bible studies, and she's very smart, as you know. And, you know, I had the pleasure, because I've been here almost 2 years now, I had the pleasure of watching her grow, not only in height, but spiritually. I watched her transform. And I know that her teacher and others at that worked at the school saw the same thing. And her mom and her grandma and others have seen a transformation. And in this baptismal certificate that you'll get momentarily, Valexi, are all the things that we studied together. You remember doing all those studies. And your desire is to follow Jesus completely and to honor him through service and obedience. Is that right? Mm-hmm. And so it is a wonderful thing when a young person makes a decision for Jesus, because statistically, this is the best time to do it. Because as we get older, there's less likelihood of a change because we get set in our ways and we don't hear the call of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, Valexi is a witness to young people. She's a witness to older folks too. And so I want to make an appeal right now to young and old. And I'm studying with a couple of young people at the school now, praise the Lord. But there are others that haven't made a decision like Valexi has made. And I want to make that invitation right now to young and old. If it's your desire to be baptized, to be re-baptized, recommit your life to Jesus, to study for baptism, I would invite you to raise your hand. Don't look around, just raise your hand. No one else is looking. I can see, and I see hands going up, and I say, praise the Lord. And so just see me or one of the elders afterwards, and we'll make arrangements to make that happen. And see, the Holy Spirit is working right now. He is inviting, through his mercy and his love, inviting people to decide for Jesus. So Valexi and I are going to go get ready, and our pianist is going to play, and you'll sing some hymns, and then we'll meet you momentarily.